All right, guys, chapter 49. We went over the large part of this the last time I was with you, but let's pick up, if you don't mind, in chapter 49, verse 24. God, through Isaiah, kind of poses this question here. It goes like this: shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? That's a good question. You know, Israel, context certainly is the captivity in Babylon and the villains throughout Israel's history that have invaded and oppressed and exiled. And there's a big concern, and you and I have felt that way. Like, how are we going to get out of this one, God? Is this it? Is this the end of our road? Are you able to deliver? Are you able to rescue? And I love how God puts out the question himself that he knows everybody's thinking. By the way, that screams of truth. That screams of nothing to hide. I know you're thinking it, so I'm going to ask it for you. And here it is again. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? I cannot help but think about that analogy or that parable that Jesus taught about the one who is being held hostage by a strong man. Familiar? My testimony, your testimony, if you're honest, is a time when we were held hostage by a strong man, right? Heavily armed, strong man at the gate of our house, and there was no way out and no rescuers could come in until one stronger arrived. And of course, Jesus is at that point identifying himself as the one stronger who takes this strong man and binds him up and sets the house free, is the idea. Boots him. It's a beautiful picture. Man, I grew up in the 90s, and I grew up with this yin-yang perspective of God. It's shameful, it's embarrassing, but I really did. And I thought God and Satan were equal opposites. I really did. I thought there was God, and he was good in every way. And I thought Satan was his equal, and he was bad. And I was deceived at a season of my life. And I thought whatever master you ended up with, whatever master you ended up serving, you're stuck. And there was a time where I thought I had crossed a line, and there was no salvation, and there was no hope because I was bound. And believe me, I tried at times. I saw what my sin was doing to my mom. I've never liked to hear women cry. It's always been that really to this day does something to me. I don't like to hear my wife cry. I don't like to hear my mom cry. I don't like to hear any of my sisters cry. It does something a little scary to me, truthfully. I don't really like it. Did I mention I don't like it? But I could see that. I could see the pain in my mom's eyes as she'd, you know, find paraphernalia or whatever, intercept this phone call or this plan. And you know, when we were still trying to live home and rebel, and to hear her say, why? I showed you different. Why are you boys, you know, heading in this direction? And believe me, there were times when I tried to clean myself up, pull myself up by the bootstraps, or take a glass pipe or a bottle of pills or whatever and wing it out into the lake behind my dad's house and say, I'm done. And before that afternoon, you get a phone call from your buddies. You guys know, right? Dudley, what are you doing? And just cave like a coward, spineless coward, powerless over my own flesh, powerless to the influence and the pleasure of sin. That's the truth, powerless. And I asked this question, you know, could you save me? Could you rescue me? And I came to a conclusion, no, I'm doomed, man. I'm just going to have to ride this thing out and look cool in the process. Isn't that a horrible plan in life? But man, I'm telling you, one stronger showed up in Aaron Dudley's life, and he bound and choke slammed the enemy that I was enslaved to, and he set me free. He really did. He set me free. He gave me a completely different perspective on life. He gave me a very others-centered perspective in life. I found myself caring about other people. Like, supernaturally, that's not natural to me, I promise. And my whole life changed as I was confronted, and in a blessing of a way, confronted with the truth of God's word. I'm grateful to God for how he's moved in my life, truthfully. But this setup question, the Lord is setting up, right, to just spike this thing. He said, all right, here's a question. Am I tough enough to rescue? Well, come on, let's go a little bit further. Verse 25 goes like this, "But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contends with thee, and I will save thy children." He's speaking to the nation that he loves so much. Anyone who picks a fight with you, God says, has picked a fight with me, and I'm telling you right now, your generation will continue. Now, this in context is to the nation of Israel, and it is a little tragic to me to hear how many people in America have kind of written off Israel. Listen, Israel is very, 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 in small proportion, believers of God currently. The modern-day Jew is not a follower of God. They're largely agnostic. So, of course, you wouldn't expect in that group of people to be strong morality like maybe you would expect as a Christian, but make no mistake about it, God's word predicts a spiritual revival in that nation. And make no mistake about it, God intends to move and restore, and I think we can watch a million news clips about invasions in Israel, and I'm telling you, every single time, Israel is going to come out on top. Because God has a future plan for them. There's a kingdom age. And here we see God making that promise yet again. It only happens hundreds of times. I will contend with him that contends with thee, and I will save your children. What a faithful God. What a faithful God. It goes on to say, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, that's all caps, L-O-R-D, it's actually Yahweh, the best we can pronounce it, shall, amen, it's helpful to have a Hebrew in the room, so the Down East version, and then the real one, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. Man, God is going to move in such a way the whole world realizes Israel has supernatural protection. Man, there's so much I want to talk about here, guys, but if you're interested in this subject, you ought to be proficient in Ezekiel 38 and 39. You really ought to be proficient in this unholy alliance that God's word talks about in the last days, specifically between Russia and Iran. That's fascinating, isn't it? God's word literally tells us that the prince of Rosh and Persia are going to make this alliance with others involved. Interestingly enough, it's all the Islamic portions of the nations that are mentioned. Go ahead and study it. And they're going to make an invasion, but God is going to intervene in such a way where Israel comes back to a full confidence and reliance on God. And nothing in history resembles what is described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Even to the point where the weapons are gathered up that were intended to annihilate Israel, the weapons are gathered up and they're used to fuel Israel for 7 years. That's a really fascinating thing to say. 2,700 years ago? There's only one weapon I'm aware of currently that can dub as a weapon and fuel, and it's uranium. There's a lot there that Ezekiel should not have known about, truthfully. But man, what an exciting time that you and I live in. And did you get the details, guys? As chapter 49 ends, there's this description of self-consumption. That's interesting. There's this detail that I'm going to move in such a way where I'm going to deal with your oppressors in such a way where they are devouring themselves. And you know, and surely you watch the news, right? We just talked about how trustworthy the news is. But surely you're tuned into the fact that Islam is very divided right now, isn't it? Between the Sunnis and the Shiites. And surely you are aware that even in this latest conflict in Israel, both players are involved to some degree, and I'm telling you, tempers are at its peak. And is this a description? I'm throwing it out there. Is this a description of God predicting a very civil war that will happen in that world, which will deal a serious blow to Islam? We're watching. Let me just say it this way. when your whole religion is about dominance and power, that fuels ego, that creates extreme violent tendencies, and it's all about genealogy. It's all about, you know, the true descendant of Muhammad. And there's a lot going on in the Middle East right now. It is very fascinating. As we read the scriptures and lift our eyes to the current events of our day, it is a very exciting time to live as a Christian, as far as I'm concerned. I don't believe we have hundreds of laps left. Let's just say it that way. Regardless of your timing issues and your eschatology, surely you agree we are living in a pretty interesting time. An honorable time to take a last stand, I believe, for our King and for righteousness. A little further, chapter 50, and we're really getting into some messianic prophecy now. I hope that excites you as we approach the Passover season and what we call Easter. I'll explain more about that next week. But come on, guys, let's tear through chapter 50, and we'll worship our way out of here. But verse 1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I've sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Man, there's some profound things God's saying here. He's addressing a lot of our complaints and a lot of the cases that the human race builds up against God. And here's the idea. God, you've divorced us. God, you've forsook us as a people. And he's like, really? Really? Because in my law, I've got a way to approach divorce. There must be an official document that it stated the offense that I have towards you, and there has to be an elder agreement. Where is Israel, God says? Where is the writing of divorcement? Oh, you can't find it. Oh, it doesn't exist. Interesting. And then he goes on to say, to whom have I sold you off to? You know, how have you come to the conclusion that I've abandoned you? Here's the reality, God says. You've actually abandoned me. You're the unfaithful ones. You're the one that have left. I want safety. I want you to live in a land that flows with milk and honey, where there's blessing and obedience. And a submission to my covenant, you actually left me. The danger that you're experiencing, the distance that you're experiencing, that's actually on you. Now, let's personalize that. That's Israel's history, guys, and it's profound to think about. And it settles the score for sure. God's making it very clear. But what's the sense to read the Bible and study the Bible if we don't apply the Bible personally, right? What a waste of time. This is not intended to just cause us to scratch our chin. This has caused us to dig deeper than that into our heart and soul, actually. And I can say there's times where I feel distant from God. And I can get that little bratty entitlement thing going on. Like, where'd you go, God? I serve you night and day. Where are you? And I can hear my father say, that's a very good question, Aaron. There is some distance between you and I right now. That's a very good question. How did that happen, Mr. Dudley? Because let me tell you something. I made a promise a long time ago that I would never leave you nor forsake you. So if you're feeling distant from me, the Lord would say to you this morning, who's the runner? When's the last time you got up in the morning and you communed with your Lord and Savior through his word? When's the last time where you fell on your face and say, I'm tapping out, God. I need you in my life. I need to hear from you. When's the last time you pursued anything spiritual other than the Sunday morning routine? Here's the deal. God says it like this. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Here's the truth, church. You right now, I right now, I am as close to God as I want to be. That's the truth. And it's not during the wreckage that I have the right to get angry at God in the distance that I experience. That's not how it works. I think we should all hear our Lord say to us this morning, by all means, enter in. Get closer. Because he wants that. He wants that from you. You know, he wants that from me. He answers his own question, doesn't he? It's your transgressions that's actually caused this distance. Verse 2 goes like this. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Man, my mind goes back to all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God comes in immediately, by the way. What a merciful God. The fall of man happens, and immediately the Lord enters that garden. It doesn't seem to imply days went by. And what's the thing that the Lord does as soon as he comes into the garden? What is he calling out? Adam, where are you? Do you see what God's doing? He's trying to immediately solicit confession, get him cleaned, and get him to re-enter fellowship. And here God is reminding Israel, where were you when I called? I've been calling you for a long time, Israel. Do you see that? They're charging God with giving up and abandonment. He said, no. I've been yelling for your name all afternoon. But that music in your head is so loud, you aren't listening. Man, that's profound. Haven't heard from God for a long time? Is it because he's not saying something? Is it because we aren't listening? I think those are very legitimate questions, and I think God's word has legitimate answers for them. When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? It's not a handicap on my part, God says. I am able to pull you out of any pit you've fallen in. Trust me. And I want to, God would say. And I want to. Behold, at my rebuke, I'll dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water, and die for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. God reminds them of plagues that he's done in the past, his ability and power over creation. He draws their doubting hearts to the sky. You see that? You see the stars? You see the canopy I created with the word of my power? Do you think I don't have the ability to rescue you? Oh, I do. In fact, that's very helpful. Often you see in the scriptures when people are afraid and they're trying to dare to ask God to deliver and move, often they remind themselves in prayer of the God of creation. That's actually a theme in the scriptures. Verse 4 goes like this: the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now we actually are going into messianic prophecies. God is drawing our attention to how he's going to rescue you, me, Israel, from their pit. He's going to do that by sending his Messiah. And there's some verses here that are reiterated in the New Testament that are applied to the Messiah. And that's the first one. You've given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. We just studied in John chapter 12, which I love it when God's word dovetails like this. But Jesus said that very thing. There's not one thing that I say, one thing that wasn't given to me from my Father to say. It's pretty cool, right? There's the Old Testament, partner to that verse. He wakes morning by morning. He wakes my ear to hear the sound, or as the learned. That talks about the discernment of our Lord. The Lord God, don't miss this, has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now, I want to take just a moment and say, if you're new to the Bible, one thing you can expect in the Bible is what we would call an idiom or a figure of speech. I'm just going to take a quick detour, I promise. But a figure of speech, like we do here in Down East Maine, we use a lot of figures of speech, right? For example, Old Ferg in the back, right there, you guys see? I would say of Old Ferg, especially if there's some distance between me and him, that man right there is tougher than turkey turd tea. I don't know if you know that. Yeah, he's tougher than a boiled owl. That's a figure of speech, and if you grew up in this area, you're like, yeah, you're darn right, he's tougher than a boiled owl. We know exactly what that means. Well, in the scriptures, guys, true. In the scriptures, there's idioms like that. There's figures of speech. And what's funny to me is people will go to the Bible and they'll get out their Strong's Concordance and they'll look up turkey and turd and tea. And the truth is, it's got nothing to do with what was being said. Okay? Are you with me? So in here, we have the English words, you've opened my ear. And you and I would read that and think God's word is saying, you've allowed me to hear your voice, or you've opened my ears to your truth or to what you're saying. It means nothing of the sort. To open somebody's ear is to bore it open. And what we're actually dealing with is what is stated way back in Exodus, the actions of a bondslave. The actions of a bondslave. When I was a slave in the Mosaic system, and I discovered at the end of my slavery, I'm free. I've paid off my debt. But you know what? I have never been treated so good as I have by that boss right here. My wife loves it here. Our kids love it here. Yes, slavery has changed, guys. Make sure when people mock you and your God and your Bible, and they talk about it condoning slavery, make sure you know what slavery is. It was financial delinquency. It had nothing to do with ethnic superiority. Nothing. I can't pay my bills, and I save my dignity, actually, by working it off. And I am spared in that community as far as shame. That's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. And if you work your debt off and you say, you know what? I'll stay here for the rest of my life. I will be your employee for the rest of my life. We love it here. You could make that decision, but you would have to back your ear up against the post and they would bore a hole. Yes, earrings in men. If you come from a Baptist persuasion, take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. And that ring in your ear would be a statement to that society. I'm a bond. I'm a slave because I want to be. I'm submitted to this because he loves me and he treats me well. Well, please understand, guys, when we're talking about the Messiah and it talks about the Lord God has opened my ear, our Lord Jesus was the bondslave of all bondslaves who said yes to his Father's will and carried the cross all the way to the top of that mountain, right? The answer is yes. I will be a servant to you, my master, my father. That's the picture here. The Lord God has bored a hole, quite literally, through my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Man, praise God he didn't. And praise God he did submit to the plan of his father. And then this, guys, in verse 6, blows my mind. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Man, what an awesome Savior. He gave his back to the smiters. Look, while I'm in confession mode, can I tell you something about Aaron Dudley? I have dodged consequences and punishment all of my life. Especially before Jesus. Man, I always had a way of being confronted with, I might get caught, and I was gone. And what I love about this is the Lord Jesus is so opposite of me. In verse 6, it says he didn't deserve one of those stripes on his back. You know that, right? Not one of those stripes. And he gave his back. Go ahead and do it. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. He literally absorbed the punishment. We don't like that word anymore, but oh well. He absorbed the punishment that you and I deserve due to our sin. That's phenomenal. He embraced that and averted the wrath of the Father. Pretty amazing. That was against us is the idea. Gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. Who likes to be embarrassed, right? Who likes to be embarrassed? But if you don't like to be embarrassed, even more so, would you appreciate spit? Can you think of a way to more disgrace and disrespect a fellow human than to spit in their face? And man, you want to light a man up. Even a very mellow, you know, mild-tempered man. You want to light somebody up, spit in their face and see what you get for a reaction from us fleshly folk, right? But the fact that our Lord Jesus absorbed that, knowing who he is and knowing his righteousness and sinlessness, it screams his love for us, actually. I'll take that. I'll take it for the joy on the other side of this. I'll absorb that. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. Jesus despised the shame. The shame was real. It wasn't an act. But he did it. He did it in submission to his Father. It's tremendous to me. For the Lord God will help me. His Father did indeed. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's as far as we're going to get in our text this morning, but I love that verse. I set my face like a flint. I hardened my countenance towards the will of God. Now I'd ask us to get personal. It's the last thing I'll share with you this morning. How much persuasion does it take for you to deviate from God's plan? Peer pressure, temptation, the enticement of pleasure or entertainment or ease. What would it take to get you to stop pursuing what you know is the will of God for your life? I think we see a softening in our culture like no other time, right? Just like God's word says, you know, a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. But thank God Jesus didn't operate that way. Thank God he hardened his countenance with all of the attempts to thwart or change, all of the opportunities he could have had. And let me give you one for example. Peter, put that sword in your sheath. You think I need you? I could right now call out to my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels to get me out of here. If I had that tool in my toolbox, I think I'd probably call the 911 button, right? I would. But the fact that he hardened his countenance towards the will of his Father, that's a hero right there, church. That's a hero. And it's someone that we need to seek to emulate and follow and worship, truthfully. Pretty amazing. Lord, thanks so much for the opportunity to go through a portion of your word this morning. Thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, your word compels us actually to worship. So as we worship you, Lord Jesus, be honored, Lord. And as we shift gears here in just a moment and visit and hear some testimonies of some people that are recently showing up here, Lord, potentially calling this their church home. I pray that you'd bless our meal, bless our afternoon, Lord. It is absolutely for your honor and glory that we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.